empire, it's the church, triumphant, oh Lord, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. Yes, it's built by the hand of the Lord.
You may be seated. That is one of the first songs that we heard when we first came into the church. And the Lord had laid the message on my heart that I'm going to share with you tonight. He started burning this in my heart several months ago. And it just seemed like this last week, you know, you have all these different thoughts that go through your head and you're not sure which direction to go. And I told the Lord, I'm going to stick in this direction unless you really lead me differently. And it was really neat because the Lord just began to give me little things here and there that showed me that this is what he wanted me to speak about. And this song was one of them. Our very first pastor, Brother and Sister Tuttle, they are now regional supervisors in missions. And he had spoke at a brand new church that had just opened in France. And he talked about the church triumphant. And this, I woke up to that. It was like 4 a.m. And when I woke up to that, I thought, yes, the church triumphant. It's never been defeated. It's been through the fire. It's been to the lion's den. It's been to the war. But it's never been defeated. Here we are over 2,000 years later, and we are still here. The church is going to go up higher. The church of the living God. This church is built by the hand of the Lord. The hand, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me strength. That gives me promise. That gives me stability. God has orchestrated the church and the way the church functions. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is a scripture that we learned very early on in church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Isn't it odd that the Israelites were told, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, but now we have three? The Israelites knew we don't really have three. But the world has taken what they don't understand and tried to explain it in their own mind. And so much of what God has done, God has orchestrated it in his word. And God wanted it to be plain from the very beginning. He is one Lord, and we are to teach it diligently. This means to bind it to our children's heads, to their bedposts, to their doors, their coming, their going. We are to take the word of God, and we are to impart it in their heart. They are to know that there is but one true God. And that means that we have to do it morning, noon, and night. Every opportunity to instill in our children the word of God. You know, I remember when our children were young and we were in Germany and access to health care and the things that we have now wasn't as fluent. We didn't have it. And so oftentimes, instead of calling the doctor, taking them in, or giving them a pill, we simply prayed for our children. In Jesus' name, Lord, touch them. They got a hurt, we prayed for them. It was automatic that our children learned that when they got hurt, we prayed for them. And God did heal our children many times. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. My grandson loaned me his sword. I cannot tell you I have ever held a sword until this moment. I carried it out to the car in its case. I actually had asked our pastor if he would take the sword because I wasn't sure what would happen when I pulled the sword out. Yes, I've handled a M16. Yes, I've handled a mortar. Yes, I've handled a grenade. I've handled a rifle and a handgun. And thanks to James, I even stood in my living room and aimed one out my window. But I have never held a sword. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God. That's what gets down inside of us. You see, so many of us hate silence. We hate to just be alone with our thoughts because we don't like our thoughts. So we fill the room with music or noise or activity, or we can't be still. But you see, God's word wants to fill those quiet moments because, see, his word gets into the very heart of the matter. It discerns our thoughts, our thinking, our intents, our motives, what it is that we are doing. And my grandson said, I can't get hurt with this, so I hope he's right. But if you look at the sword, it has the point. And just from what I've seen in pictures, they take their sword, and I'm sure Pastor Roy would have done a much better job with the sword, but taking the sword and bringing that sword out to defend themselves, and to take that sword and to put it there skillfully, take the swords and put the sword where it needs to go. Now, my grandson, I had asked him actually to do this, and he wasn't able to before I'd asked our pastor. But I didn't know much about the sword, but my grandson taught me about the sword. He said that swords are made specifically, and they're melted down, and they're shaped, and they're formed. And swords are not just a piece of metal that's put together. And for God to take the word of God and to say that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, what is he saying? This is our weapon. This is what we have to defend ourselves when the enemy comes in. It's the sword of the Spirit. The word of God. If we don't know this word when the enemy comes in, what will we defeat him with? There is nothing else. Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Yes, he was talking about the physical sword. But if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. This word, if we live by it, we're going to die by it. And we are going someday to go up higher. He's trusting. I'm glad. So, Hebrews 4 and 12, we know that the word is quick and powerful. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We know that Jesus is the name above all names. We know that there is power in the name of Jesus. We know that when we pray in the name of Jesus, that God moves. What is it in the name of Jesus? The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt amongst us. The name of Jesus, the Word. The Word amongst us. God honors his word. Habakkuk, and I don't know if I said that correctly, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Back to verse 1, please. I will stand upon my watch. I have determined from the first day that I started living for God that I would stand, and under my watch, under my care, I would do whatever it took to preserve in our family the Word of God. Well, my husband and I, not just I, but we would do what it took. And if something were going to happen, it's not happening on my watch. Not my watch, because I'm on the tower, and I am going to stay on the tower. I am going to watch, and I am going to see, and I am going to be aware, and I am going to bind this to my children, to my children's children, and to whosoever will. Because on my watch, God has put me on a tower. And I am going to watch and see what does the Lord say to me. What does the Lord say to us? And then we're going to give him an answer when we are reproved. Because see, God takes the word of God and he teaches us. He instructs us. He guides us. He exhorts us. He edifies us. This is what God has taken his word and given it to us. And you know, isn't it interesting that the one thing that we never seem to have time for is to study and read the word of God. It took me years to get that down. Why? Why? Why did it take me years to start reading through the Bible every year? Because the enemy knows that if you can get the word in your heart, these things that we struggle with day to day, you aren't going to struggle with them. Because the word of God transforms your mind. It transforms your thinking. And when these things come in, you're able to stop it and say, thus saith the word of God. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he has given me power, love, a sound mind. What does a sound mind look like? The word of God tells us what a sound mind looks like. He wants us to have a sound mind. I felt in my heart that what the Lord was wanting me to share with you, and this didn't originate with me, which is one of the things that I thought was another thing from the Lord, but I was on our website at work, and many of you know that Dean has become SSM Health. And this month on our website, they were talking about what we do, like helping the poor, going into the communities. They've even opened it up to us as employees to go to the food pantries, to help people, to give diapers, to go to schools, to do all kinds of things to get involved in our community, because SSM is big on the community. But I felt like what the message the Lord wanted to give us tonight is living the mission. Living the mission. It was just Saturday. We were at, Costco. And you know, I hear this a lot. People will say, how are you? Oh, living the dream, you know. Living the dream. Living the dream. Well, if you're still living the dream, it's not reality. It's still a dream. We need to live the mission. And as I began to think about when people said that, now these aren't people in church. We know what a dream is, and we know that God gives us a dream and that God doesn't always bring the dream to fruition right away, but he gives, like he's given our pastor, a dream, a vision for the church. And the church is moving in that direction. But when they say living the dream, they're not referring to the same thing that when God gives us a vision. But living the mission. I felt so strong that many times, myself included, I'm always looking for my purpose. What is my purpose? What is it that I do day to day? Yes, there's other things that we do, but what is it, God, that living your mission, what is it that it means? Jessica and Brittany helped to put a timeline together, and they went above and beyond. I just asked Jessica to kind of just put the points down, and I had my scriptures, but they went and put this together. And so we start out with living the mission. Where does it begin? It begins at Calvary. It's at the foot of the cross. I don't know who picked all the songs out tonight, but every song went right along with the message tonight. When I bow my knee at the cross, what Jesus did for me, his love, the shedding of his blood, everything starts at Calvary. This is where the mission begins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And as we sang that song, I realized that scripture, what we were saying in there, I need you, Jesus. I need you as you have come into my heart, into my life. You dwell in me. See, without the spirit of Christ, we're not his. We have to have the spirit of Christ in us. And so it's essential that we realize that we are not our own. And Jesus paid the price. It is finished. We sang that tonight too. Jesus said, it is done. It has been done at the cross. So what is it that we need to do? We know that Jesus already paid the price. Well, we're all born. Anybody here not ever been born? I think we've all been born. At least once. I know we've been born. So there's our first birth. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew us even before we were conceived in our mother's womb. So we have our first birth. That is our physical birth. But Jesus goes on, he said, and this isn't, the scripture isn't there, but I'm just going to make reference to it. Jesus said that you must be born again to inherit eternal life. So what is the second birth? How can we be born again? We can't be made small again and go back into our mother's womb. What Jesus is saying, that you must be born of the water and the spirit. The second birth, repentance. That means that we make a choice to turn away from sin and to commit that we are going to live for God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And whatever it takes, we're going on this path and nothing is going to distract me. I have made up my mind and this is the direction that I am going and I am not turning around, no matter what. Even when I have not felt God active in my life, I still stayed the course. Why? Because I made up my mind. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be unstable for God. I want to stay the course. So I have to make up my mind that I am going to do whatever the Word of God tells me to do. The Bible tells us that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sin. Why? Because we've all been born into sin. All of us have sin. But baptism is that remission, that washing away, that final undoing of sin. And then the infilling of God's Spirit. We saw that we need to have the Holy Ghost because we are none of his unless he imparts his Spirit inside of us. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the vision, But we know the promise. The promise is unto you and to all your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We are the afar off. The promise is to us. It is to all of us that are sitting here. And if you've never received the Holy Ghost, if you've never been baptized, tonight's your night. You can be. Habakkuk, we read that one already, I believe. So sorry. Okay. So we have our second birth. And then there's the abiding in your calling. We abide wherever God calls us. And this was taught to us again when we were really young, when we first came to the Lord. My husband was in the military, and the Lord had called us to serve him. And we were kind of thinking, well, should we get out of the army? Should we not stay in the military? Maybe Christians aren't supposed to serve. I wonder if we're supposed to be in the military. And so we began to pray, and then we were taught in the scriptures. But abiding in your calling is to abide where you are when God calls you. So you continue to serve God, and you fulfill your commitment because your commitment is a godly principle. Now, my husband did continue to fulfill his military service. I am going to say that the Lord did allow me to stay in for 5 years, but we had had Rebecca, and she was an infant, and I really needed to be home. I was nursing, and I wanted to be at home with her, and it was very difficult to be in the military and have 3 kids. And so we just prayed about it. I felt like the Lord really wanted me to be at home. Well, this doesn't usually happen. Anybody who's been in the military, I think you could probably vouch for it. The paperwork was lost. I kid you not. They lost my extension. They gave me the choice to either extend for 1.5 years or to get out. I chose to get out. It was time. So after 5 years, IETS, honorable discharge, and I was home for 11 years. Why did I say that? Because for me, abiding meant abiding with what God called me to do, and that was to be the keeper at home while my husband was gone. Somebody needed to be home. And so the Lord made a way. He gave us the desire of our heart. But abiding in your calling is where God calls you to serve. We need to serve. We need to serve our families, our local church. We need to serve our communities and our workplaces. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 through 24. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren. Let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So we need to be abiding in the vine. Now concerning, and now what we're talking about in here is if you're married and your husband isn't saved, or you're not married. This is what the scriptures in 1 Corinthians is talking about here. It's talking about abiding. If you are married, you stay married. If you're in the church. If you're single, abide and serve. Don't wait until you get married to serve God. Serve God while you're single. God will take care of the rest of it. And if you're married and you have an unsaved husband, stay with that unsaved husband. As long as he's pleased to dwell with you, stay with that unsaved husband. This is what Paul is teaching in Corinthians, that wherever we are, we need to abide. Now, concerning virgins or unmarried women, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. For the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So if you want to marry, it's okay. Paul's saying it's fine. I would rather you be married than to sin. So be married. It's okay either way, single or married. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And this is where I wanted to point this part out. Because, see, if you're married, you tend to the things of your home. You have family, you have husbands, you have wives, you have children. There's responsibilities, and that is an important responsibility that we have. Husbands, wives, we have to take care of it. But one that is single, they don't have to tend to the things of the world. They can give themselves completely over to the things of God. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, and how she may please her husband, so her family. That's what God gave us. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. God doesn't want us to be pulled. He doesn't want us to feel frustrated. I only share this with you because in 1988, I felt the call of God so strong in my life. I knew December that God was calling me into ministry. I knew it. But I waited because we had children at home. I had a responsibility in the things that I was doing. Now, that didn't mean that I wasn't involved in ministry. I was. I was very active in ministry. But what Paul is saying is, taking care of your family should never feel like you're not doing anything. Too many times, women or husbands, if they're caring for the things of their family, they're feeling like they're not doing anything for God. You are. That is the most important job you will ever have on the face of this earth, is that family that God has given you. Your family is part of your ministry. And so we need to tend to the things of our family. And we can do that without feeling guilty. I remember feeling very guilty and thinking, God, I'm not teaching Bible studies. I want to teach more Bible studies. I had four kids. My husband was gone 9 months out of the year. Well, the Lord showed me these children were my harvest. And so the time did come that I could be more active and teach more and do more. But God doesn't want us to feel guilty for taking care of the things that we need to. So first things first, God's order. Oh, sorry, Jessica. No, that's right. God's order. We need to walk worthy. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the body of Christ. So see, God set it up. First, we have our relationship with God. We have to be born again and converted. Then if we have a family, we need to tend to the cares of our family as well as ministry, but we do both. But we have to make sure we tend to our families as well. Then we have our church and we tend to the cares and the needs of the body. This is the church. God is looking to reach lost people. He wants to bring them in. And as a body comes together and assembles itself, this is the body of Christ. This is what God orchestrated. The foundation is built upon Jesus Christ. And this is his church. And so as we function together as a body in unity, there has to be some sort of structure within the body of Christ. So you have this group of people God has given shepherds, pastors, after his own heart, to teach, to instruct, to pull the body together, to equip, to take the body, and to let the body to be what God called the body to be. Ephesians 6, 1 through 20. So we've got the church body, the gift of the Spirit, fivefold ministry, and then finally the Great Commission, our community. Just trying to tell me I'm in the wrong spot here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 20, God's order. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 18. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are builded together for a habitation of the Spirit of God. This is what God has created to inhabit. He inhabits his body, the people, together. This is where God communes. Now, that's not to say he doesn't meet with us at home. He does. The church is us. We are the temple. God dwells within us. But the body of Christ, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. It's all of us in this room. We are one body. We are not on our own. No man is an island by himself. We all need each other. We need each other. We need to encourage. We need to exhort. We need to strengthen. We need to rejoice with one another. We need to cry with one another. We are a body. And I'm just going to stop right here for a minute. I didn't take those scriptures, but if you go on to read in here, it talks about the body and how the foot isn't going to say, oh, I want to be a hand, or the eye isn't going to say, I want to be an ear. And what if we all were eyes? I mean, imagine what a mess our body would be. If I'm sitting there and I say, well, I want my feet to be a hand, so I cut off my feet and I make more hands, but I can't get around. I can't walk to where I need to go to be the hands. Or I take my ears and I get rid of my ears and I turn them into more eyes, but I can't hear. The body is made up of people. And the body of Christ is us. And God has given in the body spiritual gifts. So because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? It is part of the body. And if the ear shall say, and I guess I did put it in there, shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, we know that it is. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. There are times that if I had done what I wanted to do, I probably would have made a mess. There are times that we try to do things on our own. But see, God sets us in the body as it pleases him because it's his body. But when the body works together as a unit, when the body gets behind the head, when the body is doing what God has called it to do, it functions in unity. When the body gets out of that, there's schism in the body. There's arguing, disagreements, fighting, pettiness, things that distract from our mission. What is our mission? What are we living for? We are living a mission for what? For Jesus. This is his body. And it's the same thing in our families, in our homes. We have to operate as a body. Everybody in our family operates with different gifts. But we're a body, as it hath pleased God. So, when God calls a body, and he gets a body of believers together, he gives them gifts. He provides them with the gifts that are needed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 through 31, and I think I'm getting Jessica out of order. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The body has to operate under the fivefold ministry and under the spiritual gifts that God has placed in the body as God has pleased. Now, I am just going to say this, and Pastor can correct me, but if ever there is something or something that you think if somebody is operating in a gift, It's not our place to go to them. It's His. It is the man of God. It is our pastor's place to go to somebody. And he just recently had made the statement that there are going to be people that are using their gifts, and some are very new in this. And just like children, by faith they step out. But they may not always operate totally correctly because it's subject to the prophet. So it's subject to us. But the pastor is the one who should do anything that needs to be done dealing with it. And we don't need to ask him for a follow-up. It's not our place. If we take something to him and he deals with it, it really, unless it involves us, we really shouldn't be going back to him and saying, so what'd you do? How'd you handle that? What did you do with that person? I want to know. It's my place. No, it's not. It really isn't. It's God's place. And what he does, he has to answer to somebody. I will tell you that. He does. He has plenty of people that he has to answer to. But first and foremost, he answers to God. And, you know, I think I've shared this with you before, but one of our tours when we were in the military, we were in a situation where all the missionaries had gone back to the States, and they had appointed one of the men there as a fellowship leader. And by his own admission, he was backslidden when he took the church. It was the most difficult 2.5 years that my husband and I spent. We were relatively new in the Lord, maybe 3 or 4 years. And we didn't really know what to do. But Kevin, being raised in the Nazarene church, he knew. He knew that you didn't talk about people. You didn't gossip. You didn't go and try to tear him down. You didn't try to say, well, I don't think he's doing that right. I don't think he's doing that right. And he shouldn't be doing that. Well, we knew we shouldn't do that because then God would be on my case. And judgment would then be brought to my house. So we prayed about it. And through that praying, God revealed to me David and Saul. You see, David knew that Saul was king. He had been appointed by God. And even when Saul went after David and did wrong things, David did not dare bring an accusation against Saul. He did not say anything to Saul. Why? Because he said, God said, touch not mine anointed. Now, I'm not saying that if there's a problem or something wrong, that there isn't things in place in the church for us to go to. There is. Now, I did not know. We didn't know at that time. We were told after we got back to the States what we should have done or we could have done, but we didn't. But see, I feel like it was the Lord because he taught us a lot through that about our own spirit. I can't change you and you can't change me, but God can change us. And so we have to look at our own heart. And we have to allow God to work in the body as he chooses. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What is the best gift? It's the best gift that God feels will benefit the whole body. God is looking to benefit the body, the whole body. Why? Because the body has a mission to do. It's a soul-saving station. And if the body is constantly getting all disconnected and off in their own thing, the body is not functioning. And how are we going to be the hands and the feet? How are we going to be the heart that reaches out? How are we going to be the ear that listens? How are we going to be the hands that help? How are we going to be the heart that prays? How? We can't. So we have to function as God has called us to function as a body. In unity. Now, does that mean that I agree with everything? No. I don't agree with everything even in my home. But the important thing is if it doesn't go against the word of God, and it's not going to cost me my soul, it's not going to hurt me to disagree and not do anything and be quiet and pray. Because you see, we get ourselves into more trouble because we want to fight it man's way. Earlier, we saw the scripture that talked about doing it as the servants of men. Who do we serve, men or God? Who are we serving? Who are we in this for? We're in this for God. Living the mission means taking the principles and the teachings and the Word of God and applying them in our everyday life. We can't wait until we figure out what our purpose is. We can't wait until we figure out 10 years down the road, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. No, I started living the mission. Even though I knew in 1988 that there was that call on my life, I started living the mission in 1988 where I was. Do you know when I got my license? 2012. That's a long time. But you know, I don't know that I would have done anything different. I served God where I was. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to wait that long. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that that was me. That was how the Lord did me. But what I am saying is abide where you are. Serve where you are. Don't wait. Don't wait for something to happen. Live the mission today. Choose this moment to live the mission. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has put these in place so that when Jesus comes, we are ready. We are rapture ready. This is why we have the fivefold ministry. It is to prepare us, to equip us, to teach us that none of us should be cast away. We've got to stay on task. We can't get distracted. Not now, church. Not now. We're too close. We are too close. Don't get distracted. Don't let the philosophies of this world creep in now. You've come this far. Don't back up. No matter what comes against you, hold on. This is his church. We are his people. And so as you go through life living the mission, re-examine, what is the mission? What is the mission? The mission is the Great Commission. Matthew 28. This is simply why we're still here. For some of us, I mean, if God were to have taken us all home when we got saved, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, God, why didn't you just take me? I was ready. I'm saved. Because God wants more people saved. He wants more people. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what is his name, everybody? What is it? Jesus. Jesus. There's one God, one faith, one baptism. Jesus is his name. We are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The end of the world hasn't come yet, but it's coming. He will be with us always until the end of the world. But in the meantime, we have a mission to accomplish. There are a lot of people out there who don't know him. And I was so pricked in my spirit at that North American Missions Conference when Brother Gonzalez had said, he said that there are people that you will spend hours upon hours, 100 times you'll teach them the salvation message, you'll teach them about Jesus, and they won't buy it, they won't listen. You keep trying to convince them, and you spend all that time, and yet there are hundreds out there who have never heard it once, one time. Jesus never said we had to tell you 100 times or us 100 times. We need to tell everybody who Jesus is. And every opportunity when we go into the store, the neighborhoods, the gas station, and the way we conduct ourselves and the way that we talk and the things, do we exemplify Christ or do we get impatient? Do we allow our flesh to take over, or do we allow the fruit of the Spirit to take over in our hearts? Or do we become entitled? Or do we think that we have a right because I'm paying for the service? No, we never have a right to treat another human being less than anything but respectful. And I'm sorry, and Pastor, you can take the mic away from me if you want. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you ever come to me and you are disrespectful to my pastor, to my bishop, to my body, my congregation of people that I am friends with, peers with, live with, serve with, you are going to hear it from me. I'm giving you fair warning. I'm telling you right now, I've been where some of us are. I have complained. I have griped. And you know where it got me? Nowhere. Nowhere. It got me bitter, angry, frustrated, and so far from God. Because I lost my mission. We're in this together as a body. We can't get sidetracked with this other stuff. And so as we encourage one another, we need to remind each other in gently and in love. I'm not saying if I do something wrong, I don't want to be corrected. Absolutely, I do. I do. But please, make sure you prayed about it and you tell me what the Word of God says, because I'm not going to listen if it's anything but the Word of God. Because our opinions, it doesn't matter. We like to use our opinions, but what does the Word of God say? What does the Word say? Brother Gonzalez also said, and I'm probably paraphrasing this, an apostolic world answers to the apostolic spiritual authority of the Word of God. We are an apostolic world. We are not that world. We are an apostolic world. We don't answer to the world. We answer to God. Now, I am not saying that if we don't, now, please don't take this out of context. The Word of God clearly tells us that we are to obey the laws of the land. If you're out there speeding and a cop calls you over, you can't say to that cop, well, I was speeding. I don't have to obey you. I'm an apostolic. I'm in an apostolic world. No, that's not what Jesus taught. If you get pulled over for speeding and you get a ticket, graciously take it and pray for the cop. But we have to obey the laws of the land. That's what the Bible says, as long as the laws don't go against the teaching of the Word of God. So I just want to clarify that even God honors the laws of the land. He does. That's just the way that it is. If you take something and they catch you and it's shoplifting, they're probably going to put you in jail, maybe. Or they'll persecute you, prosecute, whatever it is they do. Sorry. Might persecute you too, I don't know. But we live by the principles of God, not our own. They're not man-made. They're so far above our thinking. That's why the Bible says that His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thinking, we can't even begin to think like God thinks. So we just, in this word, have just a little glimpse of what our human minds can even take in. And the Word of God transforms that human mind and takes this new creature that comes up fresh out of the water, just filled with the Holy Ghost, and it takes the Word of God and it feeds them the milk when they're babies, and as they grow, they get the meat. But the Word of God is the only thing that is going to sustain us. It's the only thing that's going to nourish the church. It's the Word of God. And so when the man of God gets up and he preaches the Word of God, it's for your sake. It's for your soul. It's so that we will make it when the Lord comes again. The Bible says when Jesus comes again, will he find faith? Will he find faith on the earth? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith is lacking, I would encourage you, listen to the Word. Hear the Word. Get into the Word. Study the Word. The Word will transform your thinking. We have a mission. Our mission is to take as many to heaven with us as we can. And today, I would challenge every one of us, and I challenged our Sunday school class the same thing, I would challenge you, pray about it. Find one person this year, one person that you can befriend, love, pray for, and win them to God. If you have a seat that's next to you and there used to be somebody there, take one person and pray diligently every day for that person that's not there today. There's many open seats. And you know, God wants to fill those seats. He doesn't want any empty seats. He wants the table full. And we are the ones who can take this to somebody else. And in conclusion, Revelations 19 and 7. Why do we do what we do? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We are the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen in the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. I didn't shed my blood. Jesus shed his blood for the church. For the church. His blood. His blood. And it will never lose its power. It will do that which God sends it to do. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rue them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, O King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. I'm making preparation. I want to be at the greatest event in the history that I've ever known. The supper of the great God. I want to be there. And I want to see all of you there with me. Because that is the greatest, the most wonderful thing that we will ever see in our lives. The supper. The marriage supper. If you would please stand with me. I'd just like to share with you, my uncle shared this with me the other night. And this is what I realized, this is what God gave me. Christ wants you to surrender your life to him. It is wonderful that his calling is not his need. God has need of nothing. He is God in and of himself. It is his love and his grace reaching through the world's flesh, claiming for himself the image of God created in you. To God be the glory. Tonight, if there isn't a particular altar call, but if you would just allow yourself right now, if you want to come to the front or where you're at, but just let yourself reach out to the living God. Let him commune with you. Let him to be what he desires to be. He's reaching the world's flesh. He's claiming you to himself. Will you receive the claim? Will you claim him? Will you reach out to him? Tonight is an opportunity just to draw closer to Jesus. And again, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can have it tonight. It is for you. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Do what God has said. You will never go wrong with the Word of God. God bless you.
To be used of God, to speak, to sing, to pray. To be used of God.
Just all find a place to pray tonight. Sister Brown has challenged us.